Have you ever heard the word liberal and liberalism? Lift your hand if you have, so I know. Okay, nearly all of us. This word has reached into our homes in the raising of our children. It has reached into our business and the way in which business practices are conducted. It has reached into our school system and higher education, and it has reached into the church. It has reached into the church. For there are a lot of churches that have taken away the blood of Jesus, and there are a lot of churches that have taken away the basic fundamentals that are in the Bible book for one reason or for another, be it prestige, be it pressure, or what have you. I would like to think that our church is a real fundamental church, and by that I believe we believe what the Bible says. Like one person said, the Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it. So we do believe in the basics that are adhering to what we call fundamentalism. But liberalism has reached into the churches, and when we turn to the book of Daniel, like we're going to turn to this morning, page 972 in the Pew Bibles, I want you to be aware that there are a lot of professors in our theological seminaries that dot our countryside, as well as pastors, and some even close to me, who just don't believe that there was a guy by the name of Daniel who could write prophetically things that would occur. They just don't understand that. In fact, there was a professor in one of the theological seminaries in America who told his students that what you read in the book of Daniel was not written like in the 6th century B.C., but it was written in the 2nd century B.C. because so many things have come to pass. Like in chapter 11 that we're going to turn to now, in the first 35 verses, there are, and hear this, and don't take time to count them, but believe me, 135 prophecies that have been fulfilled. And so this particular seminary professor says, Daniel could not have seen into the future, so what, instead of writing events into the future, he was standing here looking back at what had happened, and so he is writing historically, not prophetically. I choose to believe that he wrote prophetically. I choose to believe that God, in all of his sovereign wisdom, chose a man by the name of Daniel and gave him insight as to what was going to happen someday. And a lot of the things happened, and some are still to happen. And so this morning I want to address myself to the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. We can't touch a whole lot in our time, but at least we can pick at it just a little bit so that when you go away, you'll know a little bit more about the Antichrist, hopefully, and you know just a little bit more about Armageddon, which only occurs one time in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. It is not important to read the first 35 verses of chapter 11, but I will state this. In verse 1 and 2, he is talking about Persia. This came to pass prophetically. Verse 3 and 4 has to do with the country of Greece, and this happened. Verse 5 through 35 have to do with the countries of Egypt and Syria, and these things all came to pass. And the Jews suffered because their land was between Egypt and Syria. They were like being between the anvil and the hammer. They were right there, and they suffered a great bit of persecution. So verses 5 through 35 have to do with Egypt and Syria, and their verses are subdivided into five different sections that took place between the year 323 and the year 164 BC. So it's important to realize that when Daniel in the 6th century wrote these words, that there will come a time when these things will happen. All the things listed between verse 5 and verse 35 came to pass between the year 323 and 164 BC. It happened. It's historic. Evidence that is recorded today by other historians, people who lived during that time and who wrote books. It speaks of a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the little horn mentioned in chapter 8 of Daniel, and what he did as he profaned the temple in later years was the fulfillment of the prophecy listed here by Daniel. I guess it comes down to this. Are we going to believe what the Bible says? Or are we just going to ignore it? When we get to difficult passages like in the book of Daniel and like in the book of Revelation, because we'll be going to both books this morning in our study, are we going to believe it? Or are we going to say, Well, we'll just shuck it back because we don't understand all the things that are involved. I choose to believe it. I choose that you would believe it too. Man went to a hardware store and bought a beautiful barometer. It was packaged up. He had never had a barometer in his whole life. He took it home. He took it out of the packing. He knew exactly where it was going to go on the wall, and he placed it up on the wall. As he put it on the wall, he noticed the needle, and the needle was pointing at hurricane. A hurricane is coming. And he looked at it, and he said, it's broken. And so he went back to the store. He left that on his wall for some unknown reason. This literally happened. He went back to the hardware store in town, and he complained that he wanted a new one. And he was given a brand new one. It, too, was boxed up. When he returned to his farmhouse, the barometer was gone. His house was gone, too. It told him it was happening, and he chose not to believe it. The needle was pointing right there. But he just didn't believe what his eyes told him. Today, God has told us things in the Word of God, and our indicator of our eyes fall upon the pages, and we read what's going to happen in verse 36, where it says, the king will do as he pleases, and he will boast that he is greater than any god, superior even to the supreme God. He will be able to do this until the time when God punishes him. God will do exactly what he has planned. We read a verse like this, and we just say, well, the heck with it. It's not true. It's not true. When all the time, the finger of God is pointing very accurately at things that are going to happen in the future. Daniel wrote prophetically. In verse 36 through the end of the chapter, or the verses for our study this morning, there are prophecies here that have to do with the Antichrist. And as I mentioned, we're going to go to the book of Revelation, so put your finger back in that book if you like. We're going to see that there's going to come a time when armies are going to convene at a place called Megiddo, and we call that the Battle of Armageddon. The word occurs only once in the whole Bible. That's in the book of Revelation. Now, Megiddo is a place where a lot of battles have been fought in years gone by. Very significant battles have been fought at this place. And it's a very strategically located strip of land. And there's going to be someday another battle that's going to be fought there. We're going to see about it in a moment. And instead of being just between countries, it's going to be countries against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. So we'll go through some of these verses. Verse 36, let me tell you one of the appearances of this Antichrist. He's going to be a man who is going to be characterized by self-will. Verse 36, he will do as he pleases. He will boast that he is greater than any god. Now this is the Antichrist who is going to place himself in rule at the city of Jerusalem at a point in time. It will be, as many people believe, 3.5 years into the period of tribulation, which is 7 years, which we've talked about in other studies. Now also in verse 36, he's going to boast that he's superior to God. He'll have no humility. Now, the opposite of Jesus. Jesus was humble in all he did. The Antichrist would be just the opposite from Jesus. In verse 36, you're also going to see he will be able to do this until the time when God punishes him. God will do exactly what he has planned. Oh, these things that we read in verse 36 tell us that as he boasts, he's going to lift himself up even higher than God. Now, who in the past lifted themselves up higher than God, or attempted to? Satan. Listen to Isaiah 14:14. You said you would climb to the tops of the clouds and be like the Almighty. But instead, you have been brought down to the deepest part of the world of the dead. Now, he's talking about the king of Babylon, who is Lucifer, who is Satan, the bright and morning star. You have fallen from heaven. In the past, you conquered nations, but now you have been thrown to the ground. You were determined to climb up to heaven and to place your throne above the high stars. You thought you would sit like a king on that mountain in the north where the gods assemble. You said you would climb to the tops of the clouds and be like the Almighty, but instead you have been brought down. Jesus said he saw Lucifer falling like a star out of the sky. So the Antichrist, who has his power from Satan, will be a man who will magnify himself above every god, just like Satan attempted to do. He will blaspheme the true God, also in verse 36. And in Revelation, if you found that in chapter 13, there is a verse in 6. Revelation 13, 6. It began to curse God, his name, the place where he lives, and all those who live in heaven. Here, speaking about the Antichrist. In verse 37, of Daniel 11, the king will ignore the God his ancestors served and also the God that women loved. In fact, he will ignore every God because he will think he's greater than any of them. He's an irreligious person. Another attribute is he's going to place confidence in his military power. Money is going to be poured into the system so military might can be available. And that's what you read in the very next verse, verse 38 and 39. Instead, he will honor the God who protects fortresses. He will offer gold, silver, jewels, and other rich gifts to a God his ancestors never worshipped. To defend his fortress, he will use people who worship a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who accept him as ruler, but them into high offices, put them into high offices, and give them land as a reward. So beside the collecting of money, which is spelled out in some of the other translations, he will give land allotments to people who bow down to him and who serve and follow him. Military power. In verse 40, however, there's going to be a time when it's going to be challenged. When the king, and Syria is not in the translation, final hour has almost come, the king of Egypt will attack him, and the king of Syria will fight back with all his power, using chariots, horses, and many ships. He will invade many countries like the water of a flood. Initially victorious, a man who responds to Israel's cry, "Help! Help!" And so a man supplies arms and aid to Israel to help these people out. And then after he has won their confidence, after he has come to their cry, there will come a time when this battle of Armageddon is going to finally materialize. Initially, this man's going to be the victor and the winner, but it will not last forever. In Zechariah 14:2, the recorded word reads here, "The Lord will bring all the nations together to make war on Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted." Now, the Lord will bring all the nations together to make war on Jerusalem. There's going to come a time when there are going to be conflicts between the kings of the north, the south, the east, and the west. There are going to be teamings of tens of thousands of people there in this valley of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, you're saying, how in the world could that be? How could millions of people actually be there? Well, the scripture says that as prophetic word. There's going to come a time when, in Revelation 9:16, I believe it is, I was told the number of the mounted troops. Now here is prophecy, the indicator of the barometer of God's future. It says, I was told the number of the mounted troops, 200, how many? Million. 200 million. It's a lot of people. Well, they're coming from the east. How will they get there? The scripture says that God dries up the Euphrates River. And with the Euphrates River dried up, these people can march very comfortably and easily right across into that strip of land, which will be this final, final victory. Verse 44 talks about a renewed conflict. We talk about the Antichrist. News comes from the east and the north will frighten him, and he will fight furiously, killing many people. He will set up his huge royal tents between the sea and the mountains on which the temple stands. A lot of things he's going to do. With renewed conflict in the Middle East, the reports will reach this Antichrist that the kings of the north have regrouped. Now, the king of the north, many people believe, is Russia. We have the king of the south, meaning the countries that now take part in the Northern Africa. The kings of the East would be the Oriental nations. The kings of the West would be the Roman Empire. Remember the Roman Empire dividing into four empires and one becoming very, very strong, out of which comes this Antichrist. Well, great conflict of international powers where they fight one another to gain importance, but all of a sudden, the sky opens, according to Revelation, and a man comes out riding a white horse, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And the sword comes out of his mouth. The Word of God, likened to a sword, and Jesus being the Word from the very beginning, John 1:1. And the armies of the world can do no battle at all against God. Well, they do, but of course, he is the victor. He is the winner. And that's what we call his second coming. You see, Jesus came the first time. It was prophetically foretold, and people said no. Well, he came. It's been prophetically forecast that he's going to come a second time. And people say, you know, the slang that they use, couldn't possibly be. But it says it right here in the Word. Now, between the first coming and the second coming, something very, very important is taking place. Namely, the church is coming together. Now, God is preparing his church. Let me tell you something about the Jewish people. When they wanted to get married to somebody, here's what they would do according to their custom. The groom would go away to prepare a house. The bride would go away to prepare the gown. Is this clicking in anybody's minds? Jesus has gone away, John 14, to prepare the house. He's left the church, which is the bride, to take care of her gown. Boy, you talk about a spotted and a soiled gown. Our church has a lot of imperfections. We've got to get our act together and get all cleaned up. Because the groom's gone away to get the house ready, the bride has gone away to get the gown ready. Now we're the gown, and God is asking us to get the gown ready. Because the groom, Jesus, is going to come and receive unto himself the church. Yes, with all its spots and blemishes and wrinkles. Hopefully a few less every day as we are changed from one image to another. Now, when he comes back, that's the second coming to get the church. It's been foretold. In the meantime, there's conflict between good and evil in my life and in your life. And prophetically, there's going to be conflict of good and evil at the great battlefields in the Middle East. Well, Jesus said that was going to happen. You see, in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, Jesus is talking, and he said, "You are the children of your father, the devil. And you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all liars." Jesus says so very clearly here that you are the children of your father, the devil. We have the warfare going on right now because we have the two natures, righteousness and satanic. God's given men the right to subdue the earth, but men turned it over to Satan. And Satan rules the world. In fact, the scripture says he's the god of the world. God said, "Adam and Eve and all the other little Adam and Eves, I want you to subdue the earth." But instead, they turn it all over to Satan. And now Satan has subdued the earth. And when Jesus comes, he's going to take what is rightfully his, what is absolutely rightfully his. So we have this Antichrist at his end at the Battle of Armageddon. And just two more verses. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "When the wicked one will be revealed, then the wicked one will be revealed. But when the Lord Jesus comes, he will kill him with the breath from his mouth and destroy him with dazzling presence." Now, remember, I mentioned that in Revelation it says that Jesus is going to come out of heaven riding upon the horse with a sword out of his mouth. Okay, the dazzling of all this. It says here, then the wicked one will be revealed. This will be the Antichrist in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus comes. And he, Jesus, will kill him with the breath from his mouth and destroy him with his dazzling presence. The wicked one will come with the power of Satan and perform all kinds of false miracles and wonders and use every kind of wicked deceit on those who will perish. And this is why he's the Antichrist. He will perform miracles by the power of Satan. And there are people all over the world are going to fall for that situation. A few more things about this battle of Armageddon. It's going to be so great. So much blood is going to be shed that it's going to be so deep, it's going to reach the bridle of horses. Now, I know you're thinking that's a whole lot of blood, But what substance do we have today that goes so far, is spread so much with the smallest drop? And the answer is blood. Well, the scripture says for 184 miles, that's like to Salinas up and back a few times, there's going to be blood that's going to be that deep. Now, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. There are a lot of people that don't believe Jesus came the first time, or that he's coming the second time, or that there'll even be a battle of Armageddon. So it puts you again up against whether or not you want to believe God's word. And if you choose to believe God's word, you should believe the whole word of God and not just a few pages that look really neat. So it says here in Revelation, blood's going to go that high. And you say, how could it possibly be? Well, we're not talking about five or six people. We're talking about millions of people. In a prison, I don't recall where it was, nor do I recall when, but I remember there was a riot, and there were people killed. There were maybe 20 or 30 people killed, and the reporters said that the blood was so thick that it actually ran out of the cell and down the corridor. And it was thick, the newspaper article reported. Now, if that happens from just 20 or 30 people, what about the millions and millions of people? It's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. And the Antichrist is going to be squashed, and Jesus is going to reign forever and forever and forever. And Satan's going to be bound and cast into a pit. Oh, I forgot to tell you. One-third of the population of the earth is going to be destroyed. Oh, a third of everybody in the world will be destroyed. Now, how can that be? If we got guys on horses in Israel, Middle East, well, need I say that nuclear warheads are pointed toward many major cities in this world? Maybe I should read to you a picture of the actual turmoil after the nuclear devastation. And turning to Isaiah, another great prophet. He prophesied Jesus was coming. We believe that. He also gave prophetic words about the happening of this great Holocaust, where it says, the Lord is going to devastate the earth and leave it desolate. He will twist the earth's surface and scatter its people. Everyone will meet the same fate. The priests, the people, the slaves, the masters, the buyers, the sellers, the lenders, the borrowers, the rich, the poor. That catches us all. The earth will lie shattered and ruined. The Lord has spoken, and it will be done. Further down in the chapter, he says, so God has pronounced a curse on the earth. Its people are paying for what they have done. Fewer and fewer remain alive. And in the Revelation, it spells out exactly one-third of the people. So many things are going to happen. We don't have time to explain, but hailstones that weigh 100 pounds will fall. The whole world will shake because God's Son has come to be victorious. And Satan no longer will reign. Follow with me in Revelation 19 as we conclude. Verse 17, following. Revelation 19, 17. I saw an angel standing on the sun. He shouted in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come and gather together for for God's great feast. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, soldiers, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, slaves and free and great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather to fight against the one who was riding the horse and against his army. The beast, this is the Antichrist, was taken prisoner together with the false prophet who had performed miracles in his presence. It was by those miracles that he had deceived those who had the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped the image of the beast. The beast and the false prophet were both thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, thus concluding the great battle. And Satan into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, Isaiah 24, confirming that. So I guess the bottom line is this. I want, when Jesus comes, there to be something that will identify me as his, so that I won't be hurt. And that, of course, is the blood of Jesus applied to my self, like you too. Because God's anger is going to come down upon the earth like it's coming now. And the only thing that's going to appease the anger of God is the blood of his dear son Jesus. So when you apply the blood to your heart house door, just like those people of the Israelites who applied the blood of the lamb upon the post of their door, the death angel flew over and didn't harm them. So God's anger will not affect us in terms of being saved or lost. And I guess the question is the terms of this all. It is Jesus and what he did. What do you think about Jesus this morning? Not what he thinks about you, but what do you think of Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? And if you think he's your Savior, he saved you. And he'll bless you. And then if you, as the church, go through the tribulation, you've got the blood of Jesus to help you. If, as a church, you are raptured and do not have to go through the tribulation, then that's really great too. But let's be prepared. And especially let's be prepared for the conclusion. And here are the terms. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Praise God for the terms set forth by Almighty God. Well, there's a great day coming. There are a lot of great days coming. And this is the day that the Lord has made. This is a great day too. But we're not living way in that time. We're living in this time. And so what do you think about Jesus? Why don't you think about that as we stand right now? What do you think about Jesus?
Comes to me as I think on Calvary. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Father, as we conclude, as we leave this place, I pray that we would have a consciousness of your glory and that you are reigning now and you're going to reign then. You're reigning now in the hearts of those people who will allow it. You will reign them completely and totally. For the Christians here, I ask that we get ourselves more committed and involved in the things that are going to last. And if you choose that, all you have to do is just say in your mind, Jesus, I choose to have more of you in my life. And if you'll just say that in your mind right now, all over the congregation, God will accept that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you know, the Bible says you're condemned already. You don't have to do anything. You are already condemned. But Jesus has paid the price for the redemption of the condemnation, which is in the blood of Jesus. I would pray right now where you stand that you would just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I accept you. I accept you as my Savior. That's all you got to say. And in your mind, he will accept that. and he will save you as of this very moment. If you're here this morning, you're looking for a church home, we'd be happy to adopt you into our family of God right here as a new brother or a new sister in our family. We invite you to, after the prayer, come forward and just state your desire to become part of our church. If you're here this morning and you would like to come after this prayer to be anointed oil, we will do this for you. We want to minister to you. We want to minister the Holy Spirit baptism to you. We want to minister to you at this time of deliverance. If you've got problems that you're having trouble dealing with, maybe there's demonic influence that can be removed, and it can be just removed from you, and you can be set free. So, Father, there are a lot of things that we can do, but above all, we can just